That's tremendous, I tell you. Renzia did sing great, and Pastor Floyd was able to sing so great, and just incredible. This child series is going to replace the one that I did quite a few years ago, kind of updated a little bit, and these tapes of this child series will be replacing them. So, Tom, I don't want you to blow any of the tapes. Tom does a good job. I tell you, if everybody was as dedicated as Tom, we'd have a great, great church. We really would. And he's so dedicated. Told Carol she could just spend anything she wanted the next week. So, did you know that, Carol? Tom doesn't either. But anyway, but this child training part one, I want to be able to go over a lot of things. Stick with all the course, at least 10 lessons, possibly 11. And we're going to go over every aspect of it. No, it's contrary to what the world says. We do not believe in child abuse. In all our years, we have never had a child abused. We've never had a mom or dad throw a child against a wall. We've never had a child hurt and had to be taken to the hospital because some parent got out of control. If you do it the biblical way, that won't happen. I am totally opposed to abuse. I would fight for any child that was being abused. But see, what people call abuse and what is abuse are two different things. A child that is under control is not a child that's being abused. Now, let's say that today's world, you don't teach your children to do or obey. They teach you to count with them. They have a count. I'm going to count to five, and if you don't do it by the time of five, and the kid, you know, all the way up to four is just a tyrant, you know. And the parents get madder and madder and madder and madder. And that doesn't work. You should be able to speak, and your child should listen. You should be the E.F. Hutton of your family. Oh, no, not the one that's fallen into crime. But I mean before the crime. You should be able to speak, and your children should listen. You shouldn't be able to do a five count. You shouldn't even have to do a one count. You should just speak, and they listen. Period. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, we're going to get into that. We're going to lay the groundwork for it, and we're going to look at one book. There's only one book that's worthy of child training, and that's the Bible. Let me tell you something. Put away all the things that you've learned by reading little child books, the terrible twos, and, you know, the awesome threes. I made that one up, but anyway. Just put away all those things. There's no such thing as the terrible twos if you're doing it right. If you're doing it wrong, you've got the terrible ones, the terrible twos, the terrible threes, and then it gets worse. Fours are really bad, and by the time they're a teenager, your life is in danger to live in the same house. See, we don't want to look at it that way. You say, well, how do you know we're right? How do you know that, well, of course, first of all, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe a book that has proven itself. You're going to believe a book that has been totally accurate, that gives us prophecy, always comes to pass. Are you going to believe some psychiatrist? This is out of today's paper, hot off the press, today's Tribune. They're having a big convention in Ann Arbor, Michigan. What color is philosophic? For professors, it's debatable. Roses are red, violets are blue, or are they? Philosophers will gather here this week to discuss whether color is in the eye of the beholder. They're going to be at the University of Michigan. What's at issue is whether we have color in the world in the same way that we have shape in the world. And when it comes to color, philosophers tend to fall into two camps. Some argue that colors have objective existence independent of our perception. And others argue that color is an illusion. And people are just believing that they're seeing a certain color. Now, this is today's paper. I'm not making this up. The Tribune. It's not expected to be resolved. Now, we've got these kind of people running around with credentials, charging a lot of money, and people going around, well, what did the latest Spock book say? We got too many babies that were Spock and not Spang. Children, I should say. What did the latest Spock, how did his kids turn out? Terrible, disastrous, rebellious. It didn't work. You say, how do you know that what you're saying? Let me tell you this. Even if the Bible's not the Word of God, what I'm telling you has got to be better than what all these people are going around saying. I mean, it's not working. You know, when something as disastrous as what we see today in society, it doesn't take the brain of a peanut to know that something's wrong. But you know, people today are just incredible. Julie and I went out for our lunch today, and it's kind of an interesting place. They treat us, I don't know, they know I'm a pastor, and they treat us real good, and there's not many places I can eat on this diet, so I have to be. But they bring me soup and special on the house. You know, I love that word, on the house. It's just a wonderful thing. It's on the house. I said, man, Jim Costello could be here right now. He'd be proud. And we had some family behind us, and the girl's telling about all the movies she's just been to, and she said, now this one had some unnecessary scenes in it, but it was nevertheless a good movie. You're thinking, unnecessary scenes? What you're saying, idiot, is that it had a bunch of junk in it, but nevertheless is a good movie. See, this is where we're living today. Now, there's two distinct phases in child raising, and that's controlling and teaching. Controlling and teaching. If children will not accept training from those that they do not respect, if a child does not respect the parents, they will not be trained by them. It's impossible. You cannot train a disobedient child. It's impossible. That's why you see children today throwing temper tantrums. You see them in the stores literally throwing cans. You see the moms literally. You know why abuse happens? Abuse happens because the child gets so bad and the mother and dad don't know how to discipline them that they get so mad that sooner or later there's going to be an explosion and something bad is going to happen, and that's what we want to avoid. We want to avoid abuse. Now, how do you know we're not going to hurt our children? Well, first of all, I believe in the Bible, and I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I told you and been promising you that I would read this article in Chicago Tribune, dated March 10, 1989. Interesting article, and I'm going to not read it word for word because it would be too long. A survey of 8th and 10th graders show that a vast majority have tried drinking, and most don't wear seat belts. Now, I don't know why they threw that in, but let me tell you something. If you don't wear seat belts, you're crazy. And you know I use that word a lot. You ought to wear a seatbelt. Well, I don't want to. I want my liberty. You know, I believe I got rights to be thrown out a window, you know. Or someone will say, you know, again, isn't that just rebellion? I tell you, I don't even drive in the driveway here without my seatbelt. You know why? You know how many wrecks we've had in our driveway? I don't even though I know I've got to do the gate, I put my seatbelt on. You know why? Because I want to get in a habit that every time I get in that car, I put that seatbelt on. And many of you right now, and I'm throwing this in for free. This is parent raising right now. Many of you right now would not be here tonight if you did not wear your seatbelts. Many of you. Nancy's shaking her head. She's had 16, 18 wrecks in the last month. No, not that bad. No. That wasn't nice. Okay, now listen to this. 1 in 3 has seriously contemplated suicide. one in three. The 1987 sampling of 11,000 students in 20 states. Now, that's a pretty big sampling. That's not something, you know, it's not like one of the samplings of the political race. Well, we sampled two people, and we believe that so-and-so is going to win by 62.5%, you know. This is a pretty good sampling. 11,000 in 20 states. 34% of the students, 25% of the boys, and 42% of the girls reported they had thought seriously of ending their lives. 25% of the boys and 42% of the girls. Do you understand what we're saying? Do you understand we're saying 42% of the girls? Now, is it working out there, my dear friends? More guidance counselors we've ever had before. More counseling, per se, more baby books, more things, more and more, get away from the rod, spoil the child. 15% had gone so far as to attempt fatal injuries. Do you know what we're saying? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that every girl in this room, if you were in the high school, 42% would have thought seriously about suicide. Do you get what I'm saying? No, I didn't say 4.2. 42%. This is an amazing statement. We were surprised by the suicide figures. Surprised? They ought to be shocked and scared to death. This should have been headlines in the Tribune. In the 8th grade, 51% had tried cigarettes and 77% had tried alcohol. In the 8th grade, 77%. You know, there are some parents that really wonder, well, is it really worth putting my kid in a Christian school? Is it really worth it? Listen, you don't have a choice if you care about your child. Is it worth it? 77% of the 8th graders? Now, this isn't out of the Quentin Road Quill. This is out of the Chicago Tribune. Friday, March 10th, 1989. We're talking something serious. You say, how do you know it's going to work? Listen, you can't hurt your kids any worse than this. You can't hurt your child more than this permissive society that we live in. Let me go on. 77 had tried alcohol by the 10th grade. The number rose to 63 for smoking and 89% booze. That's 10th grade. That's not 12th grade. Incredible. Listen to this statistic. 34% of the students reported that they had been threatened with violence in the preceding year. 34% threatened with violence. Do you see? I'll tell you one thing. You parents, you better support a Christian school with all that you've got. But it's expensive. No, it's not. It's cheap. $5 a day for us to take care of your child? Man, you couldn't get that at Kmart with a spaghetti blue light special. <laughs> 33% of the boys said they carried a knife. 56% said they didn't wear seatbelts. There's some parents don't do that either. Now, don't let me get on this. You know what gets me in this thing with AIDS? And they say, we need more education. What do you mean we need more education? It's in all the papers and every radio station and every TV station. 90% didn't know that you could get AIDS through infected person or sharing of needles. 90% of those at high school didn't know you could get it. Where have they been? They watched more TV than any history of people in the whole world. 90% didn't know that you could get this thing. It's transmittable. Man, you go, wow. Man, not only do they drink, do they smoke, not wear their seatbelts, but they're so dumb. You don't need more education to teach them. You need to teach the basics of reading and writing and arithmetic. Okay, I'll throw that in. Isn't that scary? A friend of mine, I won't mention his name, who is a big businessman. He had the head of the rehabilitation department of Lutheran General Hospital calling. He said, I've got a guy that we've rehabilitated. Would you give him a job? Well, sure. You know, you're a head man. You're a psychiatrist. Sure. If you've got a job and this guy's rehabilitated, we want to help society. And he gave the guy the job and the guy stole his truck. Found out he'd been rehabilitated 3 times. And this man said to me, he said, well, they're the experts. I said, you know what you are? You're a sucker. You have just been treated by a guy that's a total bum. And you swallowed it because they're the experts. Yeah, debating what kind of color. Man. Okay, let's look at some verses. You've got your verses, I hope. And let's look at what it says. This is exciting. First of all, I want to show you how important children are to God and to man. Genesis 16:2, I just want to show you how important it was to Abraham. Sarah said unto Abram, Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And we know that God gave a child. We know Isaac. We know that she conceived in very old age. I only leave this verse. Back in those days, they allowed multiple marriages. God does not allow it now, but He did allow it then. It always led to trouble. It always led to jealousy. God's plan is a husband of one wife. But I just wanted to show you how important it was for children. Of course, this was a lack of faith. Their part. But anyway, and then in Genesis 18:19, I want to show you again the importance of children. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was known as a man that could run and control his family. Now, in raising children, you have to have a couple things. You have to be alert, and you can't tire of doing the job. You've got to be alert because so many parents don't ever see anything. Or they don't want to. They give up. They quit. They've got all kinds of problems, and they just, well, I don't want a problem. When your daddy comes home, and dad comes home, and dad doesn't want to be the villain, and they just let everything pass. And children are important. And I'll tell you, we better learn. Look at Ephesians 6:4. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You know how you can provoke them? Provoke them by being inconsistent. One time they get a whipping for something, the next time they don't. The next time they get one, the next time they don't. One time they can get away with this, and one time they can get to 3 on the 5 count. And one time they can get to 18. And then the next time they get to only 1. And the child never knows what's going to happen. You know, many parents have virtually no control over their own children. Many parents have no control. And they don't believe they're supposed to. Well, you don't want to stifle their creativity. We have parents every once in a while, and I believe we've got the best preschool literally in this whole state. And I believe that's proven. But we have parents every once in a while, not too many, but they've read a lot of these books. And they come in and they say, well, you're too structured. We want more creativity for our child. In other words, we want to lay around and color on the rug with crayons. We want to be totally creative. We want them to flow the goodness and the creativity that's in them. We want it to ooze out their fingers. And we want this creativity. We believe that you're too structured. Now, I tell you what, there's never been a bigger lie ever told. Now, don't get me wrong. You can push kids too hard at a young age. I do not believe in pushing kids too hard. I believe in making learning fun. I believe that learning ought to be a tremendous thing. I do not believe a three-year-old should be pushed by his folks and whipped by his folks if he doesn't learn. I believe that child should have that liberty and the learning should be a fun experience. And if they're not learning, don't worry about it. You know, I used to feel like, because of what I would see, I did not ever want to have children. But let me tell you something. As a parent, I've tried this system, and it works. But if you don't control a child, you will never teach a child. I want to say that over and over and over again. If a child cannot be controlled, a child cannot be taught. You know, we have a system in our public schools today that's very dangerous. They never want to take the blame. Now, I'm not saying it's the teachers. Goodness knows. It's the society itself. And we have and they say, well, this child is hyperactive. You know how many hyperactive children we have in our school? None. I wonder why. See, we've got names for everything. It's not our fault. We didn't slip. They're hyperactive. I know how to control it. But see, no, don't get me wrong. Kids have different energy levels, yes. But I'll tell you what, don't fall for all these terms. See, they're just excuses. And it amazes you. Don't fall for it. They go give these little kids tests. These little kids. And then they say, well, this kid's got a reading disorder, and this kid's got a malfunction, and this kid's got this. And, you know, they ruin perfectly good kids. They put them in the LD class, learning disability, and the kids get a bad name and a bad feeling, and the kids feel like they're worthless. And I'll tell you what, it just doesn't work. If you can just teach them and control them and let them see and find out that learning is fun and the system works. And I'll tell you, there's no greater blessing on earth than when your kids get older. It's the greatest wonderful blessing that you'll ever have. It's worth it. It's worth it. Why are there so many conflicting theories about child training? Why do the experts disagree so much if they've got it down so good? Society has generally accepted the children's rights to be treated equal with adults. A child's rights. Listen, a child is a child, and a child has got to be trained. A child does not have the mental capability of making rational decisions. Our society is trying to say that physical discipline is abuse. Of course, America's 200-year history did not believe that. George Washington believed in spanking. That's right. We were raised on the principle that your daddy gets home, you're going to get a licking. Remember those stories? Have you read any of them? We were raised on that for 200 years plus in America. And everybody believed it. And we had a pretty good nation. We had a nation of people willing to work. Listen, we've never produced a bunch of babies that we're producing today. Julie was telling me, I won't mention any names, but she's telling me about someone in the church, told her about someone that was working in their house, and she knew this person over in another town, and that they'd spoiled this girl so bad. And this girl was always saying, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to commit suicide. And they took her all over Europe and all over France and all over. And they did all these things. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to kill myself. So finally they said, we're going to let you decorate your own room because you need to express your feelings. And they let her decorate her own room in solid black. See, that child should have been disciplined when she's young. And she wouldn't be a spoiled brat today. But once they get that old, it's a little hard to do anything about it. And we've got a bunch of people today that have been raised. And I'll tell you what, let me say this and I'll say it over and over. A spoiled child is never a happy child. Have you ever seen a child throwing a temper tantrum that was happy? Never. 200 years plus history, America has believed in discipline. And all of a sudden we're told by a bunch of psychologists, that any kind of physical punishment is abuse. You know what they tell you? They tell you to reason with your child. Now, a 3-year-old cannot be reasoned with, my dear friend. You can try it. It does not work. I tell you, when parents go, we don't do that, do we? Oh, I hate that, don't you? We don't do that, do we? Yes, I do it. You know. And they sit there and they take this little child, a little old child, and they reason with that child. And they go, we don't do that, do we? Now, if you're not any better, by tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, we're going to take you to your room. You know, we've got this idea that these children have equal minds and they understand just what we do, and they don't understand it. We're going to get into that, but children really don't start understanding reasoning until about 13. We're going to get into reasons for that age. We're going to tell you all those reasons. We're going to tell you when you can start reasoning. There is a time to reason. And if you do it now, when they get older, you don't have to use physical punishment. Then you can reason with them. And then it works. But when they're young, you don't reason with them. I hear parents go, if you stop that, when we get home, we're going to have ice cream. And the child goes, so then what have you just taught your child? You've taught your child that every time they're bad, they're going to get ice cream. Isn't that right? Don't ever do that. Listen, my children didn't get ice cream when they were bad. They got ice cream and we scream and we all scream. We didn't pamper them. And, you know, we didn't go around, well, he's crying this week because he's tired. No. Well, Julie's got a sore throat, so she's a little bit crabby. Julie wasn't crabby, whether she had a sore throat or the pink eye. I won't say what else, but. You know, but people make all kinds of excuses. I could say this because the hollers aren't here. Listen, if there's ever been a child more stubborn than Rodney, I want to meet that child somewhere else. And let me tell you, the hollers, they're here almost as late as I'm here every night. They're here late. Those kids are here late. Never have I ever heard them say, well, the child's bad because the child's tired. We get the idea, oh, we got to run a little darling in, and we got to do this with a little darling. We got to, and our whole life revolves around our children. Well, if I do this, my child's going to get sick. Well, I've got to make sure I get enough sleep. Let me tell you, I've got to make sure they get it. 3 balanced meals a day. Now listen, we haven't had time to feed our kids 3 balanced meals a day. You look at them, you make your decision. I think we could have given Jimmy a little bit less of an unbalanced meal, but no, he's doing fine. And we get so worried about all these things, and they're not found in the Bible. You just don't find them in the Bible. Listen, if you don't find it in the Bible, don't get shook up over it. If you don't find in the Bible and it says, you be sure that your child is in bed by 8 o'clock, or your child will not be very well and be crabby next day, if you find that, then let's make sure they're in bed by 8 o'clock. If you don't find it, I'll tell you, raising children is a great thing. And you teach them to be flexible because when they get older, they're going to be a lot happier. There's sometimes a child needs to sleep in. There's sometimes a child needs to get up early. And a child has to learn how to do that. And there's no better way. And I tell you, there's nothing more fun. Nothing on life more fun than to be inflexible. Like the other night when I think I shared this, I said, this was after the concert. I said, kids, I know you got to get up early and you got to be at school early, but you want to go out to Denny's and I could eat an omelet. And I said, I'll have an omelet. Yeah, let's go. And we just had the greatest time at Lenny's or Denny's or whatever they call it. And it was just a great thing. Just a great thing. It works. But the approach that we're seeing today is why there's so many uncontrollable teenagers. As a parent, we have only one chance to raise our children, and let's not learn by trial and error. The time that we learn, it may be too late. We've got to learn the Bible way. God gives us great promises for us with our children, but most of the real blessings are going to come when they're teenagers. It's just the opposite. In the world, it's a disaster. I know of a mother right now that is scared to live with her own son. Look at Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I wonder why it says that. We're going to look at it another time too. Why does it say that? A wise son is a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 23:24. And the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And the father and the mother shall be glad, and she that bare him, thee shall rejoice. I tell you, there's nothing greater. And yet there's nothing worse. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Did you see that word? Correct thy son. No, that word correct doesn't mean I correct you in, you know, no, that means correct them with a physical punishment. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Now let me say this, children, parents, moms and dads, the mother, biblically speaking, is to get exactly the same respect that the father is supposed to get. The father is the head of the house, but to a child, the mother and the father are to get equal respect. It's very important that they get this respect. We're going to get into all that. Society today does not teach respect. Children are not respecting their moms and their dads. They're cursing them. Now let's look at the cursing. Now this is the same verse that we just read, but I want to read it again. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. See, let me tell you something. There's a love that the mother has for the son and a heaviness that a woman carries that is even greater than the heaviness that a man carries. See, a man can kind of go off and shake it off a little bit, and the mother can't always do that. And it's a heavy thing. It's a heavy thing for a father, too. But the Bible refers to the heaviness of the mother. A foolish son. Okay, in Proverbs 17:21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. He that begetteth a fool. Let me tell you something. It does not have to happen. God did not just... You know, like I think we think it's potluck. And whatever comes out is what we're going to have. Oh, we've got a bad son. Oh, isn't that terrible? And you've got such wonderful children. You know, people come to Quentin Road and they say, oh, and the church so nice and the people are so nice. If they just didn't have that mean old pastor up there, it would be such a wonderful church. And, you know, but what makes Quentin Road is not me, it's this. It's not that we're a bunch of great people, it's the fact that we've got a great God. And we follow His Word. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Do you see that? The rod and reproof give wisdom. You mean spanking a child gives that child wisdom? Yes, I do. Why? Because a child under control is going to learn. They're going to have wisdom. Julie and I were discussing today that she said, Dad, I never knew that during the Depression, when people lost their farms and how bad it was. And I said, how did you do that? And she said, well, I was just reading a book. And they lost their farms and they lost everything they had, and they had to move out and had nothing. She said, I never knew the Depression was that bad. See what I mean by wisdom? If she was rebellious, if she was running from one movie to the next, if she was bar hopping like the teenagers today are doing, she wouldn't have any wisdom. You don't get wisdom by discussing these non-wisdom movies that are out today. The untrained child brings shame in the home, but later goes out into the world unprepared. You know, they say, how will a child cope if they're brought up in Christianity? Because they're going to be prepared. They're going to cope. Now, there's some that have already failed. We sorrow with you, but there's always hope. Now, we're not going to point fingers at you and say, listen, some of you were too far gone before you even came and your child was too old. But listen, there's always hope the child will come back. But you better train them when they're young while there's hope for sure. But listen, we're not pointing fingers. Some of you, this whole thing is going to be hard for you. I don't want it to be hard for you. What's happened in the past, you put behind you. You put behind you, and you don't look at the past. You look to Jesus Christ, to the future. That's what's going to help. You know, God did not make child training hit or miss proposition in which the parents have no control. God gives us His truth so that every parent can receive blessing. Proper training is a maximum expression of God's love. Did you know that? Proper training. You cannot love more than to do it and show the child. You know, the child is under love, and I tell you, I believe in loving my children. I believe in hugging them. I believe in complimenting them. As I shared recently with you, I never once would ever praise Jimmy without praising Julie. Even if they were separated, and I said, Jimmy, you are such a smart boy, I'd lie a lot. And Julie, you're such a smart girl. And I'd say, Jimmy, you're a smart boy, and so is your sister, even though she wasn't there. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted them to always know that I treated them both the same. I wanted them to know that there was a fence post, and over here I loved them to death, and over here I would discipline them, and they could walk along that middle with perfect peace and confidence. And they would know that if they got over to here, they're going to get it, and they got over to here, they're going to get love. And they could walk. And they could have a dad or a mom that they could talk with and laugh with. They could have a mom and dad that wasn't going to jump on them every time they made a mistake. And that's not what we're talking about. There's a big difference, and we're going to get into that. Too many parents get upset for the wrong things. And we want to show you that. We're not to show you a bunch of stuff that... We want to show you the total picture. And that's why you need to be at all the sessions. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Where did we come from? From God. Well, I tell you, this is some mighty powerful stuff we're getting into. This verse here is incredible. I hope you grasp it. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The word heritage in the Hebrew, it's quite a word, because it refers to the child's soul life. His soul. Now I want to look at that again. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Now, I tell you, I want you to see this. John Julian's dad, who lives down in the Keys, said a bunch of the college kids are coming down there now during spring break. He said they're a bunch of animals. He said three of them were killed. He said they're pure animals. And you know, isn't it awful? When you've got a heritage of God, the child's soul life is a heritage. The fruit of the womb is a physical life. Now, I want you to grasp this. Heritage is an inheritance which is not given because of hereditary rights. But it's the gift of a free will donor. Here's what I'm trying to say. Physically, your kids are from you. Even though God allowed it, and it's a tremendous thing. But the actual soul of the child is a heritage of God, and that soul came from God. You do not possess your child. Have you ever known, you know, a husband that literally wanted to be possessive of his wife? That he owned his wife? I tell you, I'm against that kind of thing, aren't you? I'm against parents that literally their children are their life, and they don't want their children to have their own life. They want to control every aspect of their life. They're a heritage of God. And God gives every soul as a heritage. Not hereditary, but as a heritage. And we've got to see that. So important if we can see that. How many times do we try to make a child something we created? We have our goals. I've never pushed my son to be a preacher. Never. I'm tickled to death that he wants to be a preacher. I never sat down with him ever and said, "Son, what are you going to be?" I left that up to him. I set the guidelines. I disciplined him and I loved him, and then he had the right to make his decision. And I mean that, and I never discussed it. Man usually doesn't know why he exists, much less a plan for his children. But when you know that we were created and came from God, and that we were a heritage from God, and that God has a special plan for each one of us, and He has a plan for our children, but that plan will never be fulfilled if we don't train our children. We don't train them. We hope all turns out right with no or little thought on how we're going to do it. We need a plan on how we're going to train God, our child to God's standard. Listen to this verse. They call this the pinnacle in the Old Testament Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The Word of God. Listen, friends, a Christian school is the way to go. You're to teach them in the morning, in noon, in the evening, when liest down. We are to learn the precepts of God. It's exciting to see when your children. I embarrassed Julie, but the other day she was on the bike, you know, her exercise bike. She went an hour. An hour. Do you know how long an hour is riding an exercise bike? Man, that's like 25 hours in a car. And I said, "Julie, what are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I was listening to the Word of God, and it's so exciting that I couldn't stop until the whole chapter was finished. I mean, the whole book was finished." She said, "It's wonderful, Dad." She said, "Dad, God's got the most wonderful sense of humor." She says, "Doesn't He have a great sense of humor? Isn't that exciting? Do you love the Word of God?" I tell you, you ought to. Your children need to be taught to love the Word of God. Now, I never stood over them and like this. "Did you have your devotion today?" "You didn't." You know. "Oh, well, we're going to sit down together and we're going to have our devotions." No, we didn't do that. I'm giving you way more than I'm supposed to give you tonight. I got to keep going. Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Proverbs 22:6. Boy, this one is so good. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know what Dobson says about this one? This is incredible. No, I'm sorry, not Dobson, Swindle. Swindoll. You know what Swindoll says about this one? He said this verse means this. Proverbs 22:6. He says, "Let a child have his own personality, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." Well, that's contradictory. I mean, you don't train him if you're going to train up a child in his own personality. No, you just let it go. No, that's not what it means. It means train up a child in the way he should go, the correct way. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's stupid. Let them go in their own personality, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's self-explanatory. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, if you can train him early, we're going to get into what that word train means. I won't really get into it now, but it's like training a tree and making the tree grow a certain way. That's what it means, train. Train up a child. God commands to train, but before we can train, they must accept. Children are to honor both father and mother. Look at Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Ephesians 6:2. "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." God will add years to your life, children, by honoring your parents. Now, that don't mean to honor them if you have to go against God. You always put God first. Peter said to always obey the magistrates, but when the magistrates told him to disobey God, he obeyed God rather than man. But always be good to your parents. Treat them good, and you're going to have a longer life. Be willing to take them in when they need help. And someday your children take you in. Boy, that beats... Wouldn't we save a lot of money? No, I'm not saying there's never a case for a nursing home, and I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we should be willing to treat our parents as good as we possibly can. Parents are to receive this respect even though many of them will not feel worthy of it. Maybe they feel uneducated or unsuccessful. But let me tell you something. God gives this authority to the parents. This is a God-given position, and we must honor what God honors. Neither a father or mother can allow disrespect to be shown to his or her authority. Now, did you get that, parents? Neither a father or mother can allow disrespect to be shown to his or her authority. You cannot allow it to take place. Don't let it happen. Just don't let it happen. Now, I'm going to kind of not finish everything I want to do today. Save your verses. I just don't want to start this next area because it's so important. And I'm not ready to finish yet, but I want to not get into the thing of authority. Moms and dads, never allow your children to get away without showing you respect. You can't do that. You have the right, the God-given right, to have authority and make your kids behave. Now, I haven't told you how to do that. I haven't told you a lot of things. But I want you to know that you have that authority. And you can never allow that to happen. That they show disrespect. You know, we all like to be respected. In that restaurant today, it's kind of an unusual thing, and I don't know why they... Where's Linda? I couldn't believe it. Where's Linda? I said, well, to tell you the truth, she's on the airplane coming back from California. Why was she in California? You know, well, we're having trouble, and, you know, she's... I said, she's on a shopping spree. And they go, you know, well, here's some soup. It's on the house. Here's this. How's your church going? And I've tried to get them out to church. We witnessed every one of them. But everybody likes to be shown a little respect. We don't get too much anymore, do we? But it's kind of nice to go in. And this place is always packed, but on Sundays it's got nobody in it. And it's a nice place for me to relax. I take my shoes off, put my feet on the table, and not quite. Your child needs to learn that. And I'll tell you what, if you learn, and we're going to teach you, don't miss any of these courses. Don't miss any of these courses because they're critical to your child's well-being. It is an awful thing. I wish we could speak all across America. I wish we could tell every parent in America. But you know, without a local church, without a Christian school, it won't work because they can't fight the peer pressure. You know what we need? Positive peer pressure, isn't it? You think people don't go by peer pressure? They did a survey, and they had kids. I was going to do this in school, but it never worked out. And they had kids, and they told 10 kids, and one of them didn't know about it. They told 9, and one of them didn't know about it. And they were holding up mathematical problems. Something like 6 and 6 is 12. But they put up, to show what peer pressure was, they put up something like 6 and 6 is 13. And 9 of them knew that this was a trick. And they said, is that correct? And they said, yes, 6 and 6 is 13. The next one, 6 and 6 is 13. The one that didn't know that this was a trick said, yes, 6 and 6 is 13. Because they were not going to go against the crowd. Isn't that incredible? Now, that wasn't exactly what they did, but I'm giving you the general idea of what they did. We need to learn to get positive peer pressure. Next week, we're going to talk about authority. We're going to talk about a lot more verses. And we're going to get into, toward the middle of this course, actually how to discipline a child, how to do it without physically hurting a child. Listen, we've never had a child ever hurt in this church. We've had, you know, you just look. You want to attest to it? Andrew sat there pretty good the whole time. Andrew, that's not bad for you. And look at these other two. They sit there. They didn't wiggle worm, squirm, did they? Isn't that proof? Isn't that proof? Did you see the concert that night? Did you see kids squirming and rolling down the aisles? And you know, I guess they were just hyperactive, you know. You see the proof of it? Philip, you were pretty good tonight. How come you were good? Is there a reason you were good, Philip? How come, Philip? Why were you so good tonight, Philip? Philip, was it because you loved Jesus? Or is it because your daddy's going to get you? You know, when we started the message tonight, Philip was looking that way. And his dad goes, isn't that right, Philip? Philip's my buddy, I'll tell you. Philip said that he didn't want to leave to go back to Louisville tomorrow, didn't you, Philip? You want to leave now? No, you don't want to leave. You want to stay here? You do. You want to stay with me? You want to leave your mommy and daddy? You know, all of you have heard the gospel. And if you've never trusted Christ, let me, I don't want to end with a child series without something this important. You know what it'd be like to die and go to hell? You know what it'd be like? You know, these two verses here is what changed my life. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it means to go to heaven. Say, here we are, and this billfold represents sin. This hand right here represents you and me, and God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. To go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. Is there anybody here that's sinless? Philip, have you ever sinned? That's good, Philip. You're doing all right. Philip, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Believe in Jesus. That's not bad, Philip. That's really good. See, here you are. Even Philip knows that he's sinned. And we're taught today what about children? We're taught that children are this wonderful rose and they've got this great nature, and just let them freely express themselves and goodness is going to ooze out of them, right? Does that work? No, it doesn't work. And we see people spoil their children. We see them, the world revolves. I'll tell you what. There's not goodness in children. The goodness is in God. And if you train them, then the goodness of God is in the children. Okay, God says, I love you, but I hate your sin. To go to heaven, you've got to be sinless. This hand right here represents Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, as righteous as God, because He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. If we're as righteous as God, we go to heaven. You see that? I tell you, that ought to get something and get a hold of us. But you know, until you know Christ the Savior, all this stuff, oh yes, these principles will work whether you know Christ the Savior or not. You know why? Because God's principles work. Period. But you won't understand them. At least the spiritual aspect. Oh, it's one thing to discipline your child and that. But you won't understand the things of God until you trust Christ the Savior. Before I was saved, that Bible meant no more to me than a newspaper. Matter of fact, it was worse to me. After I was saved, this book contained all the glories of the universe.